the wisdom from above is gentle. Won't you stand, please, while I read just one verse of James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing where wisdom truly comes from, and that anything we have thought was our own wisdom pales in the face of you. The one thing that you have promised all of us, that if it is wisdom that we need, we should simply ask you. And based on what you say, you give it to us. And so we pray for wisdom this morning to preach this sermon. Father, again, we thank you so much. We ask you to watch over every household that's represented here. We love you. For Christ's sake, amen. You be seated. In this passage, we see something, but in the Greek interlinear, willing to yield actually describes wisdom, so it wouldn't be separated from wisdom. It's just a term that actually describes the influence of wisdom. It says wisdom, gentleness is willing to yield. Also, gentle means easy to talk to. Now, you could figure this out in the context, because that's what it's dealing with. It's talking about discussion and arguing and this kind of thing. But it actually means easy to talk to. So when you see this word gentle, you have to associate it with someone that is easy to talk to. This is important to understand the text. Proverbs 15 gives us a good comparison, both being easy to talk to and not being easy to talk to. It says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. Look at the contrast. It's the soft answer turns away wrath. The harsh answer stirs up anger. The wise tongue uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fool pours out foolishness. I think it's you've heard this probably before. It was Mark Twain that said it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it. So, as Brother Twain said that. Now let's look at the sermon itself in James chapter 3. Verse 17. And there you go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In review, we have already seen that the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, and today we'll look at gentleness, or gentle and willing to yield. I read somewhere that people, a lot of things I'm going to say are common knowledge. And so you'll be able to nod your head and go say, that sure is right. Because I'm going to talk about the opposite of this gentle nature to kind of contrast it against the trueness or the goodness. So, you ever notice that when someone really wants to prove their point, how they start to get loud? I mean, it's just kind of a natural thing, and especially if there's opposition. And the more opposition there is to what the point that they're trying to make, the louder they get. And that just works out. Somebody told me, says, the reason people talk loud like that is either they can't hear or they see that their argument is falling apart. Paul uses the Greek word edris, meaning to quarrel, when speaking of those of an argumentative nature. And it's interesting, he in his writings, he pairs edris with zealous, which is envy. So Paul kind of ties throughout the scripture this idea of arguing with the word envy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he puts them both together. You can turn if you'd like. He puts both in for our visitors. Their Bibles in the bags. One's a New King James, the other's a NIV, and I kind of switch back and forth between the two, but I think I'm at the King James now. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Now watch what he says. "For there is envy and strife and division among you." Strife is this argumentative nature. "And division among you, and are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now here's the point that Paul is pushing for. Arguing can be viewed as a sign of childish, uncontrolled nature. Think about it now. Paul is trying to get it across to these Corinthians that arguing is a sign of being childishly controlled by your old nature. Now you think about that. Think about the last time. And let's come on. You ain't got to raise your hand and admit it in front of anybody. But just think about how you were geared up the last time you were defending a particular position, right? So it's kind of gets you off kilter. Let's say that we also see in the same passage that the result of this is division. We got a lot of married couples here, and you can't say, well, this is really easy, because married couples don't always agree. And every once in a while in the disagreement, if it gets too heated, then there is a division, and we go to neutral corners. Huh? So we can all understand what Paul is talking about here. This is kind of like interpreting scripture. You know, say, if you, in argument, if you think you're right, and I think I'm right, and our positions are in opposition to each other, then two things are possible. We both could be wrong, or at least one of us is wrong. And that's, and I think one of them, who's ever used this? And I think the biggest cop out of all is to say, well, let's agree to disagree. Does that even make sense? That might be an oxymoron. So let's agree to disagree. Doesn't make sense. What you're really saying when you say let's agree to disagree is, I don't feel like arguing anymore, and I don't want to talk about it right now. So, someone wrote that arguments drag out because one is too stubborn to forgive and the other is too proud to apologize. Does that make sense? Sounds good to me. We're going to look at another place now. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, another place where Paul ties these two words together, this idea of strife and envy. Looks like my waistline is getting bigger, but my ears are getting smaller. This thing keeps wanting to fall off. If I can get that reversed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords to godliness," listen to this, "he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come," here's the two words together, "envy and strife, insulting, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and disputes of disputing the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." On the one side, he says that wholesome words, even the words of our Lord, that's the good side, Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords to godliness. And on the other side, he stands up, "We have proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy and strife, useless wranglings." Let me stop here with this useless wrangling. We had to, in the English translation, they had to put two words here. It's actually one long syllable, one long six syllable Greek word that is too difficult to pronounce. And if I did, I would mess it up. But what it means, and it only appears one time in the scripture. So you have to rely on other Greek documents to figure out what it means. But in other Greek documents, it always means constant verbal contention. That's useless wranglings. Paul is identifying some parts of some characteristics of some people. And in this, we see a problem. What I've done is put at least four observations to this whole thing. And the first observation is arguing can become an obsession. You understand that? It says obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You know what it says? Over words. Just this is what I say, and this is what you say, or he says, or this is. He says, but this is. George Bernard Shaw, I'll quote him. George Bernard Shaw said something that I changed it around. But anyway, what he said was, he says, I learned long ago never to wrestle with a pig. You get dirty. Besides, the pig likes it. Well, I fixed that up for this sermon. I said, I learned long ago never to argue with a pig. Because you get dirty and the pig actually likes it. So just about the time I said, well, that's great. I come up with my own little saying here and I'm going to throw this in the sermon. And I was happy. So I Google stuff, right? So I got curious and says, I Googled arguing with a pig. And guess what? It came up on YouTube and it showed a man arguing with his pet pig to get out of the bed. And it went on and on and on, and the pig won. The point I'm trying to make here is that that's how useless arguing is. Arguing, nobody really wins when you have this argumentative mood about you. This is where the second observation I make is arguing comes from a mean spirit. And we know that based on what James says. That James puts, not you, James puts this as such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. And James says it's demonic. There's a devil in the details. I mean, this thing, I mean, we can get caught up in. Think of how frustrated you were. And this is probably for some of you been a long time ago. This is saying how frustrated you were the last time you argued. All the pain, heartburn, and everything else went with it. Notice what he associates argument with. Arguments over words from which come envy, strife, insulting, evil suspicions, useless wranglings we've already talked about. In short, arguing produces nothing but wasted foolishness. The disciples got caught up in this, didn't they? You remember? The two disciples, now this is people with Jesus. Some people, I know some of them Christians, you Christians out there saying, I don't do that, Robert. But here were two guys, a couple of guys that had been with Jesus from the beginning. And they were walking along the road and they were arguing. Now, guess what they were arguing about? Who was going to be greatest in heaven? Well, you got God. Then you got Jesus, and then all the rest of us. So, but you see that argument, when the others heard about it, heard them doing that, division and strife started. That's just what arguing does. Sometimes, and I believe this with all my heart, a child raised in an arguing household is going to be an arguing child. You know why? Because he never won when he was being raised. So now when he grows older, he's going to just pass it on to his kids. And so it just gets passed on and passed on and passed on. Arguing for some is a part of their life. This scripture says men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. People who like to argue are rarely satisfied, even if they're winning. Think about that. In Acts chapter 23, and it's not on your outline. This was a last minute write-in as I was going over the sermon. When Paul told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he started an argument. Paul told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, "Well, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm the son of a Pharisee. I'm from a long line of." Said a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Point. Where argument comes, there's going to be division. I think Paul knew what he was doing because he knew how they did. So he just threw something out there to get the tension off of him. But what he threw out there caused, matter of fact, the way it reads is there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. Paul just threw something out and caused a big ruckus. This word uproar meant that they were really screaming at the top of their voices at each other. Now, what kind of argument is that? You ever been in one of those shouting matches? You don't know what they're saying, they don't know what you're saying, and nobody really cares. Everybody's jockeying for position to see who's going to get heard. There's another thing about I thought about while I was doing this. You ever heard of somebody say, well, a person that likes to argue. You ever tried this out? Maybe you're not. Somebody who likes to argue. And you just decide, I'm not going there today. Right? You know what they'll say to you? Oh, so now you don't want to talk. I mean, they're so bent on arguing, they got to put something out there to win the war. A person with an argumentative nature always wants to win. Want to have the last word. Huh? Sometimes Doris and I, we don't do much arguing at the Marshall House, but I'll listen to Doris and she'll get off and then I'll walk off and mumble. I got the last word. But that's just the way it is. And what I want us to understand is that this is not, Matt tells us all the time, this book isn't written to non-Christians. This book is written to Christians. And so we need to realize that we get caught up in this sometimes. We need to look at one verse from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And what they were arguing over was the Gentiles, and this was the bulk of the Roman church, the Gentiles were eating what they wanted to eat. And they didn't see nothing wrong with food sacrificed to idols. Looked good to them. So what the Gentiles were doing, they ate little pig feet, little chitlin. It was all good. But that wasn't kosher. And there came tension between the two. And the Gentiles wanted to defend their position. And the church was defending their position. And it just seemed that something needed to be done. So what Paul wrote them was this. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify. Here's the point. We pursue a lot of things in our life. We pursue a better life. We pursue a better job. We pursue better friends. We pursue a better home. We pursue a lot of things. But when it comes to arguing, we can belay that or leave it alone and pursue what Paul settled this entire conflict by simply telling them, pursue things that make for peace. And then he says this, and edify one another. Does everybody understand that arguing does not edify? Edify means to build up, huh? Edify means to make somebody better. In fact, we talk about it all the time. As far as Christians are concerned, we don't even talk where we tear down people. We talk where we, if you don't have anything to say that's going to build somebody up, it's probably best not to say anything at all. Especially for children. Especially for children. I mean, they have to go to the psychiatrist when they're just 12 years old. Because their parents done beat them down so low. It's just like that. I thank God I was raised by my grandmother, because Pearl just didn't do that. Now, I might stay with my daddy for a minute or two. So I learned the other side of the coin. We are told that, and this edification is important. That's what we come together for. That's why we talk to you. Now, I'm going to close this sermon with a story and a poem, okay? I'll tell the story first. The story is about a man who loved to argue. It's a true story. Robert, you just making up stuff? No, this is a true story. True story. And it's documented in a couple of books. So there's a man who he loved to argue. He loved to argue. And his ex-slave told the Federal Writers Commission in the 1900s, when she was about 90 years old, her name's Katie. She told him how her owner, a doctor, Isaac Jones, I hope his family don't get hold of this, spent his whole time ranting and raving and arguing. You ever heard anybody say he would argue with a tree, argue with a stump? So this man would go out and just argue at the whole field, the field of slaves, that he'd just be arguing and arguing and arguing and fussing. Well, one morning, he came down to the cotton gin. Well, he got the word that the cotton gin wasn't working. It was a steam-operated cotton gin. Had a big boiler on it. He came down to where the cotton gin was to see what was going on. And when he got down there, the overseer explained to him that this is not working. So he stood there 15 minutes and argued with the overseer. And then finally he said, let me show you. So old man Jones proceeded to start pushing wood into the boiler oven. And what he didn't notice was the more wood he pushed in that oven, the farther the slaves started backing off. Now, the reason I wanted you to understand this was true is that in the Chronicles of Arkansas, it describes what happened by saying a plantation accident. But Katie Rowe explains it a different way. She said, old master was blowed to pieces and they dished fine a little chunks of him and a few of his clothes to bury. The point is, we see on the news all the time how lives were taken because of what started simply out as an argument. Arguing is destructive. Arguing will cause you pain. What's this saying? You see on the news, it used to be real bad. We had an epidemic of it one time. I think COVID did cut it out because it took everybody off the highway. You know what I'm saying? Road rage? Man, I got to the point. I don't blow. You can be sitting on the intersection. I will not blow my horn at you. You can sit there all day. I'll just sit there. If I can't get around you, I'll just sit there and wait. I ain't starting nothing. I ain't hollering at me. I found a poem titled Gentleness, because that's really what we're looking at. He says, the price to be gentle is sometimes steep, and at times it even makes you weep. Some try to use while others abuse, which makes you mourn, often being confused, and like sudden rain on a public fair, sometimes the clouds will reappear. Being gentle is soft, they say, yet strength there lies in a tender way. Under unrelenting resistance against all demands, cleansing redemption within it stands. Gentleness, a priceless gem from nature's glow, the fountain where nobility flows. Its virtue is a diamond worth more than gold, hidden in a dusty earth, pure, strong, and bold. Forever seeking, never deceiving, helping those who are desperately needing. And let's apply gentleness based on the scripture. in the Philippian letter, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. You understand what he's saying? Let your gentleness be visible. Even so, letting yourself be known as a person of gentleness. I can't find a place in Scripture that implies our Lord ever raising his voice above normal. Now, he tore up a temple one time for selling, having them booths out there selling them chicken dinners and stuff in the courtyard. But he didn't say anything. He told him to make my house. He never did. And the beautiful thing was, from the cross, he humbled himself without screaming. Did he have the right? Man, I'm telling you, I think about that all the time. I'd have went screaming and hollering. You talking about calling down some angels, I'd have got the whole crew ready. We are admonished by Scripture to be people of a gentle nature.